Okay, let's start then. Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can look at doctrine, look at your scriptures, and come to understand more about you, about your Son, about the Spirit, about creation. Pray that you bless this time and make it fruitful, we ask. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, thank you everyone for coming tonight, for doctrine for everybody. Today, we're doing review from our last section, and we're going to begin our new section, the doctrine of creation. So that's the new section that we're starting. We're taking a sort of a hop back, because what we did before, and we'll go over it, we jumped forward to Jesus and how he entered into creation, but it left a big question, what about creation? And why did he have to enter in anyway? So just some looking over the planned schedule. This slide doesn't have all the words here. I have it on another slide. Today we're going to do a review of our last section and an intro to the doctrine of creation. And then we're going to look at the first and May 5th, looking at the question, who created the world? And this is like in the Awana clubs or any of the Sunday school answers. Who created the world? God did, right? But then we're going to see it's more complex, obviously. So what, starting from then, just going back in time, what is doctrine? Doctrine is what the church believes, but it's not because the church just believes it, because the Pope told the church, no. It's also what the church teaches, but again, it's not what the church teaches because the Pope told the church to do this. This is what the church has believed for 2,000 years, so that's long before the Catholic Church. And it's because God told the church. Now, God didn't sit there and whisper it to the church. Church, we found out that God speaks through his scriptures. And what the church believes and what the church teaches for the last 2,000 years is because God has raised up apostles and prophets, and they recorded the scriptures. And those scriptures are God speaking what the church ought to believe and what the church ought to teach. So this is what is doctrine, and this is what we're learning. We also have spoken about that doctrine is a lot like a web of beliefs. It's like a spider web that you can walk through the center of the web. There's some doctrine that's so important that if you walk through the center of that web, the whole web comes apart. For example, here's a belief. God exists. That's a belief. That's a doctrine that the church teaches. If you rip away that, you don't have Christianity anymore because God has to exist. But then there's other beliefs that are on the outside, and we'll touch on those as we go on. But we're looking at this doctrine, so I use this picture to show that there's some doctrines on the outside, some that are central to belief, and so that means that there's some doctrines that Christians are okay to fight about. And I don't mean like they're punching each other in the face. I mean that they're okay to have different opinions. But then there's some doctrines that every Christian has to believe to agree on. Is God three in one? Yes. If somebody says they don't believe it and they say they're a Christian, the answer is you're either confused or you're not a Christian. So that's hard, but that's the way it works. Because God made himself known. God made himself known in three ways. He made himself known. This is supposed to be the number one there. I don't know why it's number three. But he made himself known in creation. So he created the stars. He created the world. And those things declare God's power and his invisible attributes. That's what it says in Romans 1:20. But it says that the stars declare the handiwork of God. We see that God also made himself known in our conscience. And the conscience is where we know what's bad and what's right. It's your sense of bad and rightness. It's not knowing it. It's your sense of it when you feel guilty about it. And God made himself known in your conscience. And it says there in Romans 2:14 and 15 that he wrote the law on the hearts of people, even people who don't have the law, so that they have a conscience that convicts them or excuses them. So everybody has that. But these things aren't perfect. Because somebody, like Native Americans, like the Indian tribes in America, They would look at the stars and they'll say, ah, this was created by the Great Spirit. And that Great Spirit is a buffalo. They'd be wrong. Because we have the best way that God has made himself known by clearly speaking. He clearly spoke by scripture. The scripture has been inspired by God. That doesn't mean that God put the thoughts in people's heads. It means that scripture was breathed out by God. So the Bible came from God and it's profitable. It's perfect. It's helpful for teaching doctrine, for growing in, for telling somebody where they're wrong, for building other people up, and for the person to be perfect in godliness. The scripture is enough for that. Not the conscience, not creation. It's the Bible that's enough for that. We also found out when we were going through doctrine that God is God apart from us. He is totally and completely God apart from us. He doesn't need us at all. That sometimes could be depressing to think that God doesn't need us at all. Well, no, that's a good thing. That means that God is God completely and totally apart from us. We learned a few things here. That God is God completely and perfectly without anything in the world helping God to be God. That means he is who he is. We also learned, the second thing, that people sinned against God and deserve to be rejected. So not only does God not need us, when God made us, we also sinned against God. And that makes us also unlovable. So not only does God not need us, we have sinned and God can push us away. That's pretty strong stuff. But we found out some things too, that God is also God with us. That doesn't mean that we make him, help him to be God. It means that he comes, and because of his character and what he's like, he comes near. He comes near to help us. He comes near to rescue us from our sin. He comes near to save us. That's a good thing, because he's totally and completely different, and yet he comes close. And we found out that he comes so close, and we learned this in the last sessions, that God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man and died in our place. That's how close he came. That's a lot of love for us. We found out about some attributes. Attributes are things that we have that describe us. So, for example, when you see me, I have attributes. Attributes that I don't have to have. Glasses. I don't have to be wear glasses to still be me, right? But to be me, I need to be Reynaldo Reynoso, born from Consuelo and Reynaldo. I was raised in Queens. My parents are Dominican. I have dark skin. I speak Spanish poorly. I speak English poorly. So all these things make up who I am. Those are my attributes. Those things that we have. Well, God has attributes too. Things that you can use to understand and explain God's character. And there's attributes that God has that we have. Now, he has a much bigger than us. So we're not fully like God, but we have attributes that it makes sense, that we can understand it. So here's some of them. That God is love. You can love. I know any of you guys, you kids, you can sit there and say, I love cake, right? So you know what it is to love something. You can also say, I love my mommy, right? So you know what it is to love your mom. And you could say, I love my brother. Now you're not too sure. See, and that's where it gets imperfect, right? We can love, and we understand something about love, and then when we start getting into a part that, but this person annoys me. God is love. He is perfectly loving, completely loving. He is also good. You understand what good is. When you see a toy on the table that doesn't belong to you, or some money on the table that doesn't belong to you, and you really like toys and money, you know that it is not good to take it and put it in your pocket, right? It's not good.
It's good to just leave it there. Well, we understand that. God is perfectly good. God is perfectly holy. Now, this one's a little hard to mean what it means. It means different, separate, set apart. That's what holy is. But you know something about being holy. When you come to church and you come to the meeting on a Sunday morning to the Lord's Supper, and for some reason, everyone's really quiet and respectful. Well, there's a sense of holiness. Now, doesn't mean that that's being holy. Holiness is striving to be like God, to be set apart, to be different. So we can do that. We don't do it perfectly. God is completely holy. In fact, holiness is something that even in the Bible, in Leviticus, God tells the Jews, when you're shoveling the ashes from the altar, that shovel is holy. Now, what does that mean? It's not like the shovel is, ooh, it's glowing and floating. No, it just means that it's now set apart because you used it for my work. And God is holy. Now, everybody knows, when you look at me, you know what strength is. Ray is strong, right? Strong. So you understand what strong is. But God is much stronger than me. I'm kidding. I'm not really strong. But maybe you're strong. God is completely and totally strong. God is also wise. We know what it is to be wise. When we sit there and we look at something that we're about to do, and it's a really dumb idea. And men do this all the time. When men, like, working on a car, and you look into the car, and the car's on, but you know that you could just touch this thing right here to stop something, to fix this little thing. It's a dumb idea. So then you think, I could do this quickly now, or I could turn off the car. And guys sometimes just do the stupid thing. I'm not talking about electricians, but I know that sometimes electricians just go, I know how much power is going through there. I don't have to completely turn this off. I can just test it by tapping it. Not talking about any electricians. But we know that God is wise, perfectly wise. That means he knows everything, and he knows how to use that knowledge. But there's also attributes that we don't have, characteristics that we don't have. And these are things that we don't even fully understand this. And we learn this about God too, that he has attributes that we don't fully understand. And this word incommunicable means that it's attributes that we can't even fully get. We can't capture it. So here's four of them. That God is spirit. Now, we think we know what spirit is because we see cartoons and movies with glowing ghosts. So we think, that's a spirit. It looks like a human, but it's see-through. And if the special effects are really good, it's a really good spirit. But that's not what the Bible says. Spirit doesn't have a form. And it's not like a gas. And it doesn't even work with our time and space. That's not understandable. And the Bible says that God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit. That's not easy to understand. He's spirit. God is eternal. Now, we think we know this because we get older. So we think when we're 40, 50, 60, 70, as we go up in age, we go, wow, I lived a long time. But then when you look at a tree, and you find out that this tree has been there for 500 years, you go, wow, that's a really long time. And then when you see a mountain, and you know that this mountain has been there for 1,000 years, you go, wow, that's a really long time. All of those are nothing to the idea of eternal. This means that God never had a beginning and never has an ending. We don't even understand that, because all of us have a beginning and we can start counting. Even the idea of 1,000 years old, you start thinking in your head, you start at zero and you count to 1,000. But God didn't start at zero and then count it to 1,000,000 as his millionth birthday. No. God always was and always will be. We don't understand that. God has access to everywhere. This is hard to understand too. We only have access to one place, wherever we're at right now. So I can reach out here, or I can throw something, and I have access to you in this room. But God has access to everywhere at the same time. We don't understand that. There's a big word for that. It's omnipresent. And we also saw that God is simple. And this doesn't mean that God is easy. It doesn't mean he's easy to understand. The idea is that God is one. He's a unity. And this was very hard to understand, but it's helpful for understanding even the Trinity and all how that works. Here is a picture of a circle. And we see that instead of it being that God is love, and that's one attribute, if you slice up this circle in one way, you see God's love. You slice it up another way, you see God's holiness. You slice it up another way, you see that God is light. You slice it up another way, you see that God is good. Slice it up another way, you see God is just. Slice it up another way, you see God is strong, wise, and so on, truth, and it keeps on going. But all these things, God is these things at once. That's hard to understand because none of us is like that. All of us are like pieces put together. But God is completely and totally all these things. This means that whenever you hear somebody say, God's overarching attribute is love, they're wrong. That's not true. Or if somebody says, God's overarching, what defines God is that he is holy, holy, holy. They're wrong. It's both of those things at the same time. God is love and holy. God is just and good, all at the same time, fully and completely and totally undivisible. Indivisible, whatever that word is. But we also found out that God is a Trinity. And this means that God is three in one. It's not a word that's in the Bible, we found out. This was a word that came up from a theologian in the second or third century. And this person, this guy who was studying and arguing with other people about what God is like, he was arguing in Latin, and he said, well, he's a unitas, which means a unity, but he is a tri, which means three, unitas. So he said, he's a triunitas, three in one. He made up a word, and he started using that. And the word makes sense. It's a trinity. God is three in one. And we went through some pictures where we studied the idea of God being three in one and illustrations that people use. The egg, the ice cube, the apple, or a hat. And the egg teaches, unfortunately, even though it's three pieces, a shell, a yolk, and a white, it shows that it's not really united. So you crack an egg, you get rid of the shell, and then you have the egg whites and the yolk. You can even separate the whites and the yolk. So it's not a good picture. The ice, we say, oh, it's gas, it's water, and it's liquid, and it's solid. But that's not a good picture because these three things are just three different phases of the same thing. We see the apple. Some people use the picture of the apple of God being a Trinity. It has Trinity. It has an outside, it has the meaty, yummy inside, and then it has the core. But it has the same problems like the egg. And then we saw this picture of God wearing different hats. Sometimes he's the Father, then he takes off the hat, and now he's the Son of God, then he takes off the hat, and then he's the Spirit. Which one of these is the right picture of the Trinity? None of them. They're all wrong. They're all heresy. The church in the first 400 years of the church looked at all of these things and the Holy Spirit working in the church as they're studying the scripture, and they saw all these things and they said, heresy, heresy. It doesn't teach what the Bible teaches. It's all wrong. What we do find out from the Bible is that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. They call this, some people call this the shield of Athanasius. That was a really smart guy who was fighting for the divinity of Christ. I don't know if he made up this shield, though. But Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, but all three of them is God. Does this make sense? The picture seems to make sense, but this is easy to understand. No, because we don't know anybody who's a three in one. It's unique. It's God. And it's so complex and so hard to understand that when God created humans, and that's why we're going to get to the creation part, God created men and women in his image. He said, I'll create them in my image. And it says in the Bible, male and female, he created them. That picture is so complex that God created men and women to paint the picture of multiples being one. Still hard to understand. Still hard to understand. But it's true. And God says, you want to know me and what I'm like and who I am and who you're worshiping? This is what I am. I'm a Trinity. This means, by the way, when people come knocking at your door, hello, we're from the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. We believe in God, the Father, and God, Jesus Christ. We believe in that. And you say, oh, you believe in the Trinity? And they say, no, not really. You're not the Church of Jesus Christ. You are liars. Goodbye. Now, that's rude. You maybe don't do that. But the fact is that the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they're not Christians. They believe something else. And Jehovah Witnesses, who are also always going from door to door, knocking on doors, hi, we believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. Oh, do you? Is Jesus Christ uncreated from the beginning of the world? Equal with the Father? Well, no. Jesus is the first creation. Ah, you're a heretic too. You're not a Christian. You see, now that's rude. But the thing is, they don't believe the same thing. And there's tons of people that mess this up. And we find out that this error of the Trinity is one of the areas that a lot of the religions of the world mess up in and prove themselves to be not of the true religion, not of the true faith. But then we jumped ahead to who is Jesus. We jumped ahead to who is Jesus because we were trying to study the incarnation, and that's God becoming man, the second person of the Trinity becoming man. And we saw these guardrails that were set up by the early church because they dealt with these problems in the early church. They saw this. This was sort of like the one of the hat. That it's not one God with different modes, like the Father, that Jesus isn't the Father in the past, but now he's the Son. And the church said, no, that's wrong. That's an error. But other people made up other stuff. Some guys made up the idea that Jesus is really, Jesus Christ was an angel, the firstborn of creation. And he was not like God. He's not God, but he was sort of like God. He was created. Well, this is wrong too. This was an error too. And the church saw that this was a mistake. Then there was this other idea that was taught that there was a body and a soul that was walking around. This was Jesus. And then the Spirit Christ put on the Jesus body and soul, and it was the ghost inside that shell, and that was Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was walking around, it was a spirit that was working in the body soul of Jesus. And the early church said, nope, that's weird. That's just no, because that wouldn't make sense. That means that Jesus wasn't really fully human. That means when Jesus Christ came, he wasn't really a man. He just looked like a man on the outside, but he was really a ghost in a shell. And then we have this picture here of Venom, where some people in the church thought that Jesus Christ was like these two beings that got put together and they worked with each other. There was the Jesus and there was the Christ, and they got together and they said, we are Jesus Christ. That was weird too. You don't see that in the Bible. In fact, you never see any verses that talks about them, Jesus Christ, or Jesus saying, we are the Christ. Then there was this other idea that was taught, and they said it was sort of like a new creation. There was the God stuff and the man stuff got mixed up together, and then it became Jesus Christ. Sort of like when you take grape juice and apple juice and you mix them together, you get grapple juice, right? It's a new juice. It's completely different. And then the early church said, well, then that means that he wasn't really God and he wasn't really man. He was like something new. That doesn't make sense. That means that he didn't really represent humans and he never represented God. He was something else. And then this last one, which wasn't ever dealt with by the early church, this is something that came up new in the world today, that God, Jesus Christ, Christ, when he became man, emptied himself of being God. That he took all the stuff that makes him God, holiness, omniscience, power, he got rid of all that stuff and he became a servant. He emptied himself, sort of like when you pour out water. Well, that was an error too. Now, there was no church council that says anything about that, but the church, looking at scripture, we saw that that's not what the Bible's teaching. It means that he became nothing. He became a servant. So he, when he became a man, he didn't get rid of his attributes. He put on humanity, and his attributes were covered by his humanity. And I don't have any pictures of that. So we jump to the next section, which was looking at what Jesus really is. He was one person with two natures. There was a question that came up in the early church, and I brought this up too before. How many wills does Jesus Christ have, the Son of God? And people would think, wait a second, he was one person. He had one will. But then the early church said, not quite. He had two natures. So he had a divine nature and he had a human nature. So sometimes there will be times where in his human nature, he doesn't want something, but in his divine nature, he wants the right thing. That's weird. That's hard to understand. But that's what Jesus was. He had a divine nature and he had a human nature. Put together, always joined together, never separated, never mixed, and never separated so that these things are now completely apart from each other. Always working together for all eternity after he becomes a man. And that's hard to understand. But these are the things that then started raising other questions. Because we started talking about sin. And we started looking at, well, if Jesus is God and man, could Jesus have sinned? And we found out when we were thinking about it, we said, no, God can't sin. And Christ couldn't do something that would stain his divine nature. But did Jesus Christ use his divine nature not to sin? And this was super confusing. Did Christ use his divine nature, his God power, to not sin? No. As a man, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He prayed to God. He used all the tools God gave him to trust on God so that he wouldn't sin. Now, that was super confusing. And we used the picture of a person swimming across a river. So imagine someone is swimming across a very big river. Maybe they're swimming across the entire, what's that Connecticut River? The Farmington River? What is it called? The Connecticut River? Oh, yeah. That's a good answer. Not sideways across it. Maybe they're trying to swim the whole length of it. So this person's going to swim through the whole length of this river. But right behind them, this person, his friends, they want to make sure he's safe. So they're in a boat as he's swimming that river. Now, this is a picture. It's just a picture to help us think about this. This person then is going to swim this river. Could he drown? No. Because his friends are right there to be able to pull him out of the river if he started drowning. So he's not going to drown. But imagine he's doing the swimming through the river and he never uses his friends. He swims the river by himself. He does it. At the end, did his friends help him swim that river? No. He did it himself. And he used all the powers that he had of training, of preparing to do the swim, of swimming, of pacing himself, so he can swim that river. And in that same sort of way, we found out that Jesus Christ, in his divine nature, he couldn't sin. But when he was tempted, he didn't use his power as God so that he's not tempted. He wasn't there going, I'm God, I'm untemptable. No, he didn't do that. In fact, he constantly, when we see him getting tempted, he prays or he quotes scripture. Amazing stuff. And that brings us now to this next topic that we're going to be talking about, because this is all about God entering into creation to do a work, and it was very confusing. And now we're pulling back to look at the doctrine of creation. Creation. Let's look at a verse in Genesis 1:1. This is what it says in the Bible. And we're going to do more verses when we get to the next class, obviously. It says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. When we're looking at creation, we're seeing what God created. Now, the word there in creation has this little word here, this kriat. There's a word called creature. When we talk about things that are created, we talk about creatures. Now, when we hear the word creature, what we start to think of is different things. Like, what is that creature? Maybe sometimes you hear your mom or maybe your dad. There is some creature crawling on the window. I don't know what it is. That's a stink bug, by the way. Don't crush it, because then they smell and they attract others. They migrated from overseas and they started around Pennsylvania. You probably see them around your house in the early fall, and they nasty things. In fact, in Pennsylvania, they had, I'm sorry, this is being recorded, but they showed people how one guy took in his attic, he took a bottle, like a Pepsi bottle, he put a light bulb in it, an LED light bulb, and he put a tape on the outside, masking tape. So the bugs would either fly into the thing or crawl up the side and fall inside. And then in the morning, he would take out this full container of stink bugs and pour it down the toilet. And they showed the video of him pouring all these stink bugs down the toilet and flushing them. Disgusting, because they love the attic during the winter. So yeah, a little something to freak you out as you're working with your attics. But you look at it and you go, what is that creature? Or that creature has destroyed our living room. And that's another way that we use creature. And then sometimes we use creatures for beastly things from movies. These are creatures, weird monsters and things from Monsters, Inc. But creatures are just, it's just a word there. Creat is from this word creatura in Latin. And that just means something that is created. So something that is brought into existence. Where it wasn't before, now it was. So when we read Genesis 1:1, we saw that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we'll find out in later passages when we look at this, that there is nothing that exists that wasn't created by God. That means everything was made by God. Now, some things were created sort of like a domino effect. For example, did God create me? Yes, but not directly. He made my parents, and my parents gave birth to me, and now I'm here. But did God create Adam and Eve? Well, he didn't make their parents. He actually made them directly. So God creates some things directly, and some things he creates like a domino effect, like Elena comes from me and me comes from my parents, and so on and so forth. And when we look at the doctrine of creation, we're going to see that God brings things like this into existence. But that's not the only things he brings into existence. What about spirits? They didn't exist before, or did they always exist? No, it says God created the heavens and the earth. So he brought them into being too. How about things like numbers? Did God create numbers? Is there such a thing as a number one or number two? Or is that something people made up? I don't know. I'm asking questions. But what usually winds up happening when we study the doctrine of creation, I'm going back to the web, we often get stuck on looking at the how. How did God do it? And we spend a lot of time in Genesis 1 looking at the days that he took, what's a day, how long is it, and what happened. We spend a lot of time, or then sometimes the opposite end, that people go, they look at science and then they go, this is how God did it. If we look at the web of belief, though, what's in the center of our web for this study of the doctrine of creation is not how, it's who. Who created everything? Why did he create those things? This is what's at the center of our belief. If you get rid of who created everything, you destroy this web of beliefs. So, for example, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Great, that's awesome. But who created everything? Oh, no one did. It always existed. What? No, this stuff is, it was never created. It always was. So wait a second, that means that we have God existing at the same time as everything that was created? Just because? So why not worship everything that was created? Or everything that exists? So that's why we say the who is at the center. The how, I put it more on the outside. Because I think this is an area that Christians can fight over. Not saying that you can punch each other in the face over it. But it's an area where you can have good Christian conversation, have differences of opinion, and still agree on who created everything. So we're going to then break this up then when we go through the future weeks. In May 5th, we're going to answer the question, who created the world? And June 2nd, we're going to have to touch on how was it all created. July 7th, what does it mean that God is in charge? And August 4th, what is our responsibility in this world? Now, summer is a weird time. It's sort of like winter, except instead of snow, you have picnics and sunlight. So what could happen is that some of these days might disappear, and we might have to double up some of these days because, well, it's summer. So use this schedule as a tentative schedule, but then we'll play it by ear, and I try to keep it in the first Sunday of the month, but that's what we're going to be looking at going forward. At this point, are there any questions? This was mostly review, but are there any questions? You can even ask a question too, Braden. It's okay. Okay. If there's no questions, we'll stop there and we'll close in prayer. Good. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can look at these doctrines, review these ideas that is taught from Scripture, and start looking forward to this doctrine of creation where we see how you created all things. And how it was created, and how you're in charge of all these things, and what's our responsibility in this world. So we pray and ask that you protect us as we go home each our separate ways. We ask this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.